and all the different things that have to be done there. So we are blessed in that way. And we have the Chicago Brethren, the Chicago Press, who is doing so much work for us. I can't tell you how grateful we are. Because as those that are declining in years, trying to continue doing their work, like Sister Irene Mitchell and Alpha Caterba, faithfully continuing to plug along, yet it's so refreshing to get this help from the Chicago Friends. So we bless you for it. And we're grateful that we're getting this kind of assistance. I couldn't help but think of how over the years the Lord's work has continued to go on. Couldn't help but think of that because Gene Burns was sitting right next to me. And how faithfully he worked so diligently for so many years out there on the East Coast. And all the different brethren that have been involved, one after the other. And this is the way the Lord has done things. And that's really what we're going to be talking about to some extent. This is an old topic. It might be considered like a study in the book of Acts, except there were being selected of those things that have to do with this subject of the search for God's people. Some things we are not considering because it's not along this line, but we're going through the book of Acts and seeing how some other scriptures supplement what is being said here. And keeping in mind that the three things that are involved, first of all, there's God's direction of this work, His providences and His mercies. The select nature of the work. There's a people for God's name that is being selected. And then how today we still have the same kinds of goals and objectives, and we're still having the same kind of experiences. Maybe a little different here and there, but they're the experiences of the brethren back there in the early church. Last night we were talking at the home of Harriet and Walter Doctors, who were our hosts, and how grateful we were to them. And we mentioned something about, you know, what is the nature of the work that's still going on today? Well, it's the same thing. Though it's more difficult to find the last members of the body of Christ. But that's the work that's going on. It's this select work, the elect work, and that comes out in these scriptures as we go along. And as we've looked at all of the experiences of the Apostle Paul, who was selected to do this work in a most remarkable way, and you heard of some of the experiences that Violet read from the 11th chapter of Corinthians of how he endured and suffered in doing this work, yet the Lord preserved him in a remarkable way. And we've come to the point where the Apostle Paul has come to Ephesus on his third missionary journey. We're in the 19th chapter of Acts. And the work that he's doing there is so successful that even though he wanted to go to Philippi to see the brethren there in that church that he promised to go back to in Macedonia, and to Thessalonica, where he left prematurely, and to Berea, yet he couldn't, because he says this door of opportunity had opened for him here in Ephesus, and he had to stay there because of the success that they were having. So we're reading in the 21st verse of this 19th chapter, it says, "And after all this had happened, when the people had given up their books of black magic and they were listening to what the word of the Lord," and in the 20th verse it says, "And in this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power." This is the success that the Apostle Paul had. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. And then he sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. His total time of staying there was 3 years. And probably as best as we can fix the timing, it was from A.D. 55 to A.D. 58 that he was in Ephesus doing this remarkable work. And then we see how Satan set about to try to disrupt this work. In Ephesus, there was a huge temple. Temple to the goddess Diana. It was 425 feet long. It was 225 feet wide, 70 feet high. It had 127 pillars, 27 of which are carved. And it took 100 years to build. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. If you've seen the program on the Great Pyramid and the Bible that our dear brother George Tabak put together, he has this as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. They believed that Diana came down from the god Jupiter to Ephesus, and there this temple was erected. So there were a lot of people that were flowing through Ephesus. It was like the crossroads of the world at that time, the civilized world of that period. And many of them, of course, were believers in the goddess Diana, and they came there to worship. And when they went home, they wanted to take with them some kind of a souvenir or amulet, something that would help them continue to worship her. At that time, they believed in this goddess of nature, the mother god. She was considered to be the goddess of all fertility. And they were able to take back little replicas of the temple that silversmiths made. And these were taken home with them. And that was a way of continuing their worship. Well, since Paul came into Ephesus, the business of making these little silver shrines or replicas of the temple fell off tremendously. He was being blamed for all this. And so there was a silversmith trade union, sort of, headed by a man named Demetrius, who started to accuse the Apostle Paul of disrupting their business. And he used the tack or approach that what Paul was doing was telling people not to worship the goddess of Diana, which he was not doing. He wasn't attacking her at all. What he was saying was that they should be worshiping the true God who made all heaven and earth, who had them in their power. He was a God that made them. Nothing could be made of him as a replica in stone or silver or gold or anything else. There couldn't be any kind of an idol set up to the true God of Israel. That's what he was preaching. And people, as they started to believe this, then they fell away from believing in the goddess Diana. So he organized his silversmiths and says, we've got to stop this man. And they started a mob riot. And they went to the home where Paul was staying to seize him and to silence him, to do him harm. And so this home was most likely that of Priscilla and Aquila. When Paul had been with them in their home in Corinth and left there to go back to to his home class by way of Jerusalem, they went with him, and they went as far as Ephesus, and then they stopped there, and they had a home there, and as usual, they had meetings in their home. And so when Paul came now on his third journey from after he went to Antioch, his home class, and started out passing through Galatia, he came to Ephesus, and of course, their home became his home. And this gives us added meaning to some of the things that are said about Aquila and Priscilla. For example, in Romans 16, 3 and 4, when the Apostle Paul mentions them and their faithfulness, and he's telling the brethren to that he's sending greetings to certain ones, and among them is Priscilla and Aquila. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them." And so when this mob came seeking Paul and to the home of Priscilla and Aquila, I can just imagine that there were a lot of threats made against the lives of Priscilla and Aquila to tell them where he was, because he wasn't there. And they were in jeopardy. And that's what Paul has in mind here when he says they risked their lives for him. They wouldn't tell. Not at all. And at that time that all this was happening, there were some Asiarchs in the city of Ephesus. Now these people were like a committee of 10 selected from all the prominent cities of Asia Minor. And the fact that they were there in Ephesus at that time meant that they were planning either some religious festivals or some games to be that were going to be observed in the big auditorium that they had. And it's amazing how the Apostle Paul would be an attractive person to many of the good worldly people, like these Asiarchs. He was their friend. They appreciated him. They thought he was a great man. None of the evil people thought of Apostle Paul, but the good men. Later on, like the centurion that was going to take him to Rome, he fell in favor with him. This is time and again. Paul was really supported thoroughly by some of these people of the world. And this was true of the Asiarchs. So when this mob came and they didn't find the Apostle Paul there, they seized two of his helpers. One was Aristarchus and the other was Gaius. Now Aristarchus, this is the first time we encounter him. We read of him in later in Acts 20 in a fourth chapter as one of the party among other brethren who are going to travel with the Apostle Paul. But he already had come from Thessalonica to Ephesus to help Paul. And he was at the home there. Then there are two Gaiuses that are mentioned. One is from Derbe, the hometown of Timothy, and the other one is from Corinth. I think that this Gaius is the one that was from Derbe, the hometown of Timothy. Anyhow, these two men were seized. And they carried them into the amphitheater with the intent of doing them harm. And of course, when Paul learned that they had done this, they had seized these two as hostages in his stead, and they were seeking him, he wanted to go into the amphitheater and give himself up. And the Asiarch says, "Don't do it." His brethren said, "Don't do it." They knew that the temper of this mob was evil. And they were intended on doing him great harm, taking his life. And as I said earlier, this is the adversary trying to disrupt the work of the Apostle Paul. As I said, are introduced for the first time to Aristarchus, but here's a brother that you can't say enough for, because once he comes to Ephesus and he starts working with the Apostle Paul, he never leaves him. He travels later with him to Rome, and he's with the Apostle Paul to the very end. There's another brother from Thessalonica by the name of Secundus, and he's mentioned as one of those traveling with Paul later on, so he was there too. But Aristarchus was one of those that was taken as a hostage. Why were they carried into the amphitheater? Well, they planned to do them harm. But it was a very confused gathering. Many people, you know, the capacity of that amphitheater was about 50,000. There's a lot of people there. And they didn't know what was going on. Some were shouting one thing, some were shouting another. And gradually, it was being developed that the mob was getting to be anti-Semitic. They were opposed to the Jews. And so as a consequence, there was a man from the Jews that was put forth to try to explain that Paul was a renegade Jew. He wasn't a true Jew. And to try to get the feeling of the people away from the Jews in this matter. But he couldn't be heard. The mob was so intense, they were all crying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," that nobody could be heard. It was such a din. And so finally, one of the town officials was able to establish some order. And he came forth and told them that they had no right, no cause at all for this mob and this riot here. That there were courts. And Demetrius, if he was seeking anything against the Apostle Paul, he should take him to court, to the civil courts, and make his accusations. And furthermore, he said, if the Romans find out about this riot, they'll make things hard for the people of Ephesus, which is very true. You know, the Romans didn't like to see these kind of riots develop, because it could be very well that they'd extend eventually to opposition to the Roman government as well. And so he was able to get them to back off of their demands and to do something about this matter, and he dismissed the assembly, and they all went away then. And so Aristarchus and Gaius were freed as hostages. Now, as I said, the adversary was the one that was behind all of this. And he was trying to stop the work. And he didn't succeed. However, he was successful in deluding some brethren. Now let's take a look at, for example, this man Alexander that was put forth to do the speaking for the Jews. In 1 Timothy 1:18 to 20, we read about an Alexander, and I believe it's the same man. He's giving this advice to Timothy. He says, "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, hold on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme." Now, it's generally supposed that this Alexander was a follower of Christ. He was a Jew. And then he went back into Judaism and rejected everything. And that's the reason why he was being put forth as a spokesman, because they were trying to show that he knew Paul and he could tell them that he was not a true Jew. Then there's another reference in 2 Timothy 4:12 to 18, again, about this man Alexander. And there we read, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. And then Paul continues, and he says, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Now, this is a wonderful testimony by the Apostle Paul. What particular incident he is referring to is hard to really determine. Was it this one here in Ephesus? Was that when he was in danger? It may not be. It may be another incident. But anyhow, who's involved again is Alexander, who the adversary is using so effectively against the Apostle Paul. After the another scriptural reference that we can look at that gives us some idea of what the Apostle Paul was against here in this riot in Ephesus is in 1 Corinthians 15:30-32. Here's this beautiful chapter on the resurrection where there's inserted in there something that Paul is mentioning as an experience of his. And he says, and as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So he's referring to fighting the beasts at Ephesus. What did Paul mean? Was it this mob of men that were like beasts? That could be. That could be the reference, really. He certainly was not thrown to the lions in the amphitheater at any time that we know of. But this shows what danger there was to him at that time. There's another thing that traditional writings tell us about this whole incident, and that is that Demetrius, who led this riot, his wife, this is according to tradition, you don't find this in the scriptures, that his wife became a Christian and a follower of the teachings of the Apostle Paul. And if this be so, then there may be some meaning to the words of the Apostle John in 3 John, the 12th verse, where he says, Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. Now, according to these traditional writings, it says that not only did his wife become a follower of Christ, but she had an influence upon her husband, Demetrius, and that he became a Christian as well. And that later, when the Apostle John, after Mary died, came to Ephesus to live, that he's writing these epistles, that one of these is mentioning this man, Demetrius, who is the same man. And that, of course, I say is according to traditional writings. But it's an interesting point. Going back now to the book of Acts, 19th chapter here in the 21st verse, where we read about how Paul was determined to make this trip to Macedonia because he wanted so very much to see the brethren in these churches that he had established. But you know, it wasn't the Apostle Paul alone that was doing this work. That's one of the things we want to emphasize today. When it comes to the Lord's work, it's never a one-man job. There are others that have to be involved. We may not know them by name, but we are given some names here in the work that the Apostle Paul was doing. We mentioned Aristarchus, Gaius, we mentioned Timothy, Erastus. All these are people that were brought to the Apostle Paul to help him out, and even though they're mentioned so very briefly. We have from other scriptures information that his trip to these places were very brief. Possibly 3 months in Thessalonica and Berea, and then about 3 months in Corinth when he was forced to leave there. And then he was ready to go to Jerusalem. But we have this group of brethren that are assembled now, as mentioned in the 20th chapter of Acts. Some of them met him at Troas, and some he picked up as he went through these places. So I'll just read what it says there, starting with the first verse. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him, just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas, but we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So he had gone to Philippi in particular to observe the memorial with them, just as we have done here recently. And from there, then he picked up these other brethren and he met them over at Troas. Now, there are mentioned here Tychicus and Trophimus. We learn later from Acts 21:29 that Trophimus is from Ephesus. And Tychicus might be from Ephesus, but he also may be from Colossae. We just don't know which of the two collegias he's a member of. But the important thing is that we're getting names of brethren who are helping the Apostle Paul in his wonderful ministry. Let's look at some of the references. We have, for example, in 2 Timothy 4:12, one that we read partially already. Second Timothy 4:12 mentions Tychicus. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. So that's one of the reasons why brethren think that maybe he did come from Ephesus in the first place. And 4:20. Where he says, Erastus stayed in Corinth. I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. So here are brethren, we heard about Erastus now, that he went with Timothy ahead of Paul when he couldn't leave right away, and he wanted to assure the brethren that he was coming. And then Trophimus got sick when he was in Miletus, and he was traveling with Paul, and he had to leave him behind. We have Titus 3:12, where there's another mention made. As soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. So this gives us some idea that in Paul, as he's traveling around, visiting these brethren again in Macedonia and in Greece, and he spends quite a bit of time, though not much is really written in the book of Acts about what he did or how much time he spent in these places. Except as we look at these other references here, we know he wintered at Nicopolis before he went on and then started his journey towards Jerusalem. We have Ephesians 6:21 and 22. Another reference to these two faithful brethren, which we find scattered throughout the letters of Paul, because they were such a great help to him. They were, as we might say, his leg men. They did his legwork for him. And so Ephesus 6:21 and 22 says this about them. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord. Now that's a nice way to talk about someone, isn't it? Whenever we talk about some of our brethren, we should say that they are dear brethren and faithful servants in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. Of course, as you know, this letter was written when Paul was in Rome in prison, and he is sending Tychicus as his messenger to these brethren. Then we have Colossians 4:7-9. Another reference here to these dear helpers of the Apostle Paul. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And so on. So here's Tychicus mentioned again. Now, one of the strangest things, I think, that we find is that of all the faithful servants that the Apostle Paul had, Titus is not mentioned in the book of Acts. And yet he was the one that they probably found on their first journey, because when they went to this conference in Jerusalem, Titus accompanied them. And of course we have the book written to Titus. And we also see how the Apostle Paul used Titus to deliver messages for him to the church at Corinth. You may recall that the church at Corinth had all kinds of problems. And because of these, the Apostle Paul sent them a very severe letter. That first letter to the Corinthians was a severe letter. He didn't like what was going on there, and he said so plainly to them. There were violations of moral principles, and he didn't want them to continue doing the things that they were doing. And then he thought, maybe I was too severe in my writing to them. So he decided to send Titus with a personal message, his second letter, to the brethren at Corinth. And all throughout the second letter to the church at Corinth, we see how Titus is mentioned and what part he played in feeling out the brethren to find out how they had received his first letter and what their attitude was towards the Apostle Paul. Let's look first of all at 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, and look at the 12th and 13th verses. He says, "Now when I went to Troas," he has his journey now, he's gone from to the different places in Macedonia. He went to Thessalonica, to Berea. He went also to Philippi. And he also had stopped in Corinth. And now he went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened the door for me. Well, this was when he went, I'll take this back. Now, this is the first time Paul had gone to Troas, so even though he was there when his first trip going to Macedonia, that's his second journey, this was a port city, and he was traveling back and forth, and he came to this port city, and he found an opportunity that the Lord had opened the door for him to preach to the brethren there, and the ecclesia was established in Troas. But he says here, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. So this is a reference to the fact that Titus was supposed to meet him after he delivered that second letter. And when he didn't come back, when he wasn't there, he was delayed for whatever reason, Paul was concerned because he wanted to know. What were these brethren, how were they receiving what he was telling them? Were they receiving it in the right spirit? And then in the seventh chapter of this 2 Corinthians, let's read from the 5th to the 16th verses. He says, "For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within, but God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever." And so Paul was so happy that they had received his first letter in the right spirit. They knew that he was thinking of their welfare and only of their welfare. And so now that Titus had come back with this information, it made them so very happy. "Even if I cause you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so we were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." So this was a cause for Paul's happiness now that he saw that the word of the Lord was working in a proper way in these brethren in Corinth. And he continues saying, "See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or of the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this, we are encouraged. In addition to our encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you." Titus was a wonderful brother. You can see how deeply he entered into the whole situation and Paul's concern about the brethren at Corinth and how he was affected by their reaction to that letter that he had written. And then let's look at the 8th chapter here in 2 Corinthians. This 8th chapter says, "Now brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability." Here he's now talking about how Titus had to bring before them a very touchy subject, that of giving money and funds for the welfare of the poor brethren in Jerusalem, the ones that were being persecuted and couldn't get enough funds for living, and how the brethren in the Macedonian churches, although they weren't rich, that they freely gave of what they had for the brethren in Jerusalem. And as he continues, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. He was telling Titus, I want you to see what you can do now, seeing that these brethren who have the means in Corinth give to the brethren in Jerusalem. Giving money is always a touchy subject. And Titus was given this kind of responsibility. And Titus, since he had earlier made the beginning to turn also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be rich. And how we love that scripture, and how to see how effectively the Apostle Paul used it here in trying to get the brethren to realize that they had a responsibility towards their brethren in Jerusalem. And then we have finally another reference we'd like to read here from the 12th chapter of this second epistle to the Corinthians, from the 14th to the 21st verse. He says, now I am ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you. Yet crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent to you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not act in the same spirit and follow the same course? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, faction, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I am afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. So there were still remnants of the old problems in Corinth. And Paul knew that when he came, you know, he might still be faced with trying to get it clear to them what they had to do for good moral living. And Titus was being used to help them, and he was, as Paul gives testimony here, very effective in doing this work for the Apostle Paul. He was a marvelous brother indeed. And we know later on that he was sent to the isle of Crete to do a work for him, and we have the epistle that's written by Titus as well. The Holy Spirit now was directing a change in the Apostle Paul's life. Everywhere he went, the Holy Spirit, in some way or another, was indicating to him that he had to go to Jerusalem. And that when he went there, he was going to be bound, imprisoned, and that he would not be free to move around. Here now for about 25 years, the Apostle Paul had been faithfully searching for the people for God's name. And now that was going to come to an end. His life would be different. He would have to depend more upon these other helpers that he had to go to these different places and to work with the brethren. As we said, the work of the Lord is not a one-man's job. It requires many faithful brethren, and we're so glad that we can pick up through his letters the names of these who were used in this way. There are many more that we know nothing about. But the work of selecting a people for God's name was continuing, and has continued down to our day. And we are so grateful that the Lord has found those that are willing to work this way and to help him, because it's really his work, but it's a great privilege for us to be associated with him in finding this people for God's name. And this is as far as we can go today. The next time we talk about this subject, Lord willing, we'll talk about now how the Apostle Paul has to do a witness work, but it's going to be under very, very different circumstances. May the Lord add his blessing.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Leo, and thank you for giving us a glimpse into a little bit of the ones who helped the Apostle Paul. You know, we have so much written about the Apostle Paul and his work, but there's not too much written about all those that were helping hands, that were lifting him up, and also carrying forth the message unto for the work. Brother Leo will be leaving us. And we still have, you know, brethren, visiting brethren from other ecclesias. How many would like to send our love and greetings back to Brother Leo and all those that are with us? Okay. Then we'll be led in closing prayer by our brother Leo, and then our next meeting will begin at 3:15.
Our most kind and loving, gracious Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How glad we are, dear Father, that thou hast brought us out of darkness and into thy marvelous light, that we have been chosen by thy dear Son to be in this body. And we thank thee, Father, for the privilege of working with thee in finding a people for thy name. How glad we are to review the experiences of the Apostle Paul and his faithful workers of the past. And how glad we are for the brethren here in Chicago who have continued on doing this kind of work also so faithfully. We pray thy blessing upon them. Pray that thou be with them to help them in their experiences, guide and direct them, and bring us all into the haven of thy kingdom, for which kingdom we so earnestly pray in Jesus' name. Amen.